It's always a challenge to present a message that's going to talk to my graduates and is going to talk to you too. I hope this morning I've done a good job with that. I want to talk about last words. I want to talk about famous last words and maybe not so famous last words. But I want you to watch a quick video that deal with some interesting last words. So if you'll watch this real quick.
It says rat poison, not human poison.
Hey, let's do that thing where you drive a car at me and I jump over it.
Sure.
I'll babysit your chimpanzee.
Why wouldn't you be able to mix ammonia and bleach?
Sharks don't attack people in t-shirts.
I figured out a great way to heat the tent. We just hooked the car's exhaust up to it.
We didn't wear helmets when I was a kid.
We didn't have to wear seatbelts when I was a kid.
We didn't have to cook pork to 160 degrees when I was a kid.
The fire extinguisher's empty. Get the hairspray!
Why else would they call them parachute pants?
How bad could bath salts be?
No, that's not a coral snake. That's a king snake.
I don't think I'm allergic to rabies.
I bet you I can eat this whole foot long without swallowing.
Let's play real life Frogger.
Ah, look, mushrooms.
Oh, look, berries.
Ah, look, stagnant water.
So I put this end on my finger and then I grab the battery.
This is the deep end, right?
Hey, can you hand me the hairdryer?
It's impossible to swallow your own tongue. Watch.
If we leave this food out, the bears will see us as friends.
Life jacket Schmeiff packet.
No! Don't apply pressure to the wound! Just fan it!
Let's go to Tijuana.
You could add to that list anytime a redneck says, "Hey everybody, watch this." The amazing thing about last words is some of them are funny and some of them aren't as funny. I want to read a couple to you from a list that I found. Dennis Rainey, the founder of Family Life, put together this list, and he was talking about things that people collect and talked about people that collect string and the man who has a 10-foot-tall, 10,000-pound pile of string in his backyard. Or people that collect cars and stick them in the ground so that they look like they've been buried halfway. Go to Amarillo, Texas, you can see that. It's quite interesting to look at. But he said he started collecting last words. And I wanted to read a couple of those to you this morning. And I'm going to compare and contrast. I'm going to give you some last words of hopelessness. Then I'm going to give you some last words of hope. So if you'll just listen for just a second. French philosopher Francois Rabelais said this: "Bring down the curtain, the farce is over." Martin Luther, in contrast, said, "Our God is a God from whom cometh salvation. God is the Lord by whom we escape death." Voltaire, the famous atheist and Christian antagonist, said this in his last breath: "I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell. O Christ, O Jesus Christ." Augustus Toppleday, the writer of the great hymn, "The Rock of Ages," "I have enjoyed heaven already in my soul. My prayers are all converted to praise." Winston Churchill, the great leader of England during the Second World War, on his deathbed said this: "I am convinced that there is no hope." And John Knox, the great preacher, wrote this: "Live in Christ, die in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death." Cesar Borgia said this at his death: "When I lived, I provided for everything but death. Now I must die, and I am unprepared to die." And Augustus Stenberg, a Swedish dramatist who died in the 1850s, said this as he clasped his Bible to his chest, holding it closely to him, he said, "It is atoned for. It is atoned for. My sin is atoned for." The amazing thing about last words is we never know when we're going to get to say them. We never know when they're going to come to us. We never know when that moment will be. But if you have lived your life honoring Christ, then your words will honor Christ. We're going to be looking in 2 Timothy this morning and Paul's last statement, his last words. And one thing that Paul said that's not on the screen, it won't be there for... In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul said this. He could hear... I want you to catch this scene. As Paul is in the dungeon in Rome, he can hear maybe outside of his dungeon the sword or the axe being sharpened that will later that day or later that week take his life. And Paul wrote these words, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead." Remember Jesus Christ. He said this, "When you come to the end of everything, Jesus is what matters. Education is fine and jobs are great and grandkids are amazing." I don't know that yet, but I hear that. But Jesus Christ is the reason that we live and breathe and have our being. He is the reason. He is the reason that we come this morning and worship. Your worship this morning was amazing. The songs were beautiful. But we come here because of Jesus. If it weren't for a risen Savior, we could all be at the lake this morning. We could all be doing something else. But we come to honor the empty tomb. And Paul's last words, he reminded Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus." Our main scripture this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. If you'll stand with me as we read this. I'm reading from a little bit different translation this morning, and I just kind of follow along. The words are here on the screen. Paul saying, "And now I bring you this charge before God and Jesus the Anointed, the one destined to judge the living and the dead, at his glorious appearance and in his kingdom. Go out and preach the word. Go whether it's an opportune time or not. Reprove, warn, and encourage. But do so with all the patience and instruction needed to fulfill your calling. Because a time will come when some will no longer tolerate sound teaching. Instead, they will live by their own desires. And they'll scratch their itching ears by surrounding themselves with teachers who approve of their lifestyle and tell them what they want to hear. They will turn away from the real truth you have to offer because they prefer the sound of fables and myths. But you must stay focused and be alert at all times. Tolerate suffering, accomplish the good work of an evangelist, and complete the ministry to which you were called." Father, take this time that we have this morning and bless it. Use me as your spokesman. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I want you to see four things this morning as we talk together, as we study the Word together. The first thing I want you to see, and ladies, I'm talking a lot to you. Everybody else gets to listen into our conversation this morning, okay? Four things I want you to see. First and foremost, our calling, our ministry doesn't come from human authority. It's not handed to us by human standards or by hard work. Our charge, our challenge this morning comes to us from God and from His Son, Jesus Christ. Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus." And he says that authority and that challenge doesn't come from me, Timothy. We've been friends. We've been people that we've studied together, we've traveled together, we've lived together, we've gone through thick and thin together, Timothy. And I could give you a charge, but that wouldn't be enough. And so the call of God, folks, on our lives is not because we're good people or not because we decided to get up and come to church this morning or not because we decided to follow Jesus or because we decided the cross was a neat thing or because we decided we wanted to walk the aisle and give our life to Christ and get baptized. It's not because of us. The calling we have is a calling from Christ and from His Father and the authority that it brings with it is the greatest authority in all of time and space. Jesus looked at His followers at the end when He was going back to heaven and said, "All authority I give you. All authority." And so the charge that we have, the calling that we have, comes from the authority of God. Paul goes on to say this one who This one who gives us this calling is the same one who will judge the living and the dead. He's the same one who's coming again. He's the same one who's coming in his kingdom. He reminds Timothy that this is not just a human calling. We give honor. We give our lives to the one who will judge us one day. We give our lives to the one who will come again for us one day. We give our lives for the one in whose kingdom we will spend eternity. And so the calling we have, the charge we have, is a very serious and deep charge. It's something that God himself lays out for us. The second thing that Paul tells us is he says to go and preach the word at all times. Preach the word. When Paul is talking about the word, he's talking about something he's talked about just a couple of verses before in 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you'll go there real quick for me. He says this, "So surely you ought to stick to what you know is certain. All you've learned comes from the people you know and trust, because since childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which enable you to be wise and lead to salvation through faith in Jesus the Anointed. All of Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired voice. We hear useful teaching, rebuke, correction, instruction, and training for a life that is right, so that God's people may be up to the task ahead and have all they need to accomplish every good work." When Paul talks about the word, he's talking about the gospel. Paul wrote about the gospel. Paul dedicated his life to the gospel being the good news of Jesus Christ. This scripture is used so often in ordination services for deacons and for pastors. When I was ordained as a minister, this was a sermon. This was a scripture that was used. And we tend to think of it as something for preachers. You know, the paid holy guys that stand up here on Sunday morning. But it's not just for Rick and I or Donnie or those of you who serve in our church as deacons. It is for each and every person who sits in the pew. The call for us is to preach the word of God. You've probably heard the old saying said, "Preach the word, if necessary, use words." That's true. But I want to tell you something. It's necessary to use words. You can live a life that honors Christ. You can live a great life that honors Christ. But if you never give a reason for the hope that you have, if you never open your mouth and share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you miss the most powerful part of Paul's charge to preach the word. In season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient, when it's comfortable and when it's uncomfortable, when it seems like it will be something of value and when it seems like it's a valueless thing, preach the word. God gives that charge to each of us. I remember when God called me to preach and teach. I told God no. I told him he was out of his mind. "Do you know me? Oh, I know you know me. You got to be laughing on your throne wanting me to do anything for you because you've seen my life. You remember in high school? Do you remember those things that blew up in toilets? That was me, God. I'm the one who did it." My principal was very glad that I moved on. Those things that happened, God knew and God used and God saw, and he called me to preach, but he called each of you to preach the word. Maybe not to stand behind this, maybe not to be on this stage, but each of us goes about our life on a daily basis. We go to school, we go to class. High school's been nothing compared to what you will find when you get to college. I promise you. Teachers there are a little different. If you're a college professor, I'm just going to talk about you for a minute, okay? You will be challenged in your faith. You will be pushed in your faith. Do not back down from the opportunity that you will have to preach the word, to stand strong for Christ, to be one who shines the light into darkness. Never quit. Never give up on that. But that's for all of us, folks. We go to work. We go about our daily lives, and we meet people on a daily basis. who need Jesus, who need Jesus in desperate ways. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Peter said in 1 Peter, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Do this with gentleness and respect. We're called to do three things with the word. We're called to rebuke. To rebuke is to point out sin. You're not called to be the Holy Spirit. That job is taken. But we are called to look at people and say, that's not the way God wants you to live. We're called to hold people accountable. Girls, you'll have a lot of opportunity for that in college. College is a fun place. Some people have way too much fun in college. I had a roommate my first year at Angelo State who was a freshman. He flunked out with a .06 GPA. I had lots of opportunity to point out sin to my roommate. He crawled in the door drunk every night. He laid in his own stuff every night on the floor. Had lots of opportunities to talk to him about Jesus. He never listened. But you have that opportunity. Never walk away from it. Never back down. Each of us has that. We work with people that need Jesus desperately, don't we? We travel with people. We see people on a daily basis. Do that with gentleness and do that with respect, but preach the word. We are called to exhort or to encourage people. The word of God is an encouraging thing. And we meet people each day that need to hear a word from God. They need to hear something. They don't need what I have to say. They need what this has to say. And so we're called to exhort people, to encourage them, to build them up with what God's word has for them. And we are called to rebuke, which means to correct. We'll see things going on. If you spend time in the Word of God, if you spend time dealing with Jesus and being in His presence, you'll know. You know the difference between right and wrong, and you will run into people who do not. And you'll have the opportunity, and we have daily the opportunity to correct. I have children. I have five of them. It's kind of scary at times, usually when I'm awake. And I have lots of opportunity to correct. Lots of times when Braden wants to go running out of the building, and I've watched Rick chase him. When I was going the other way looking for him, Rick caught him going out the other door and chased him around the front of the building. Braden was corrected at the end of that experience, the way I was corrected quite often as a child growing up. It's usually my right hand, but I can't use the right hand, so we have the left hand right here, and it's the correction method. Braden doesn't need to run out into the streets. And people don't need to do the things that they do sometimes, and it's up to us often to be the one that corrects. The next thing that Paul says to us here, very quickly and moving on, sound teaching is not always going to be tolerated. You're not always going to have people who want to have around them people who teach the truth. You will be reviled because you teach the truth. You'll be made fun of, and you'll be laughed at, and you'll be called old-fashioned, and you'll be called all kinds of things because you want to speak truth. Never quit speaking truth. The translation I used this morning said that they'll gather people around them who approve of their lifestyle. That doesn't go on in our country today, does it? No, not at all. We don't have people who go to church, find a church so that they'll have someone approve of their lifestyle for them, will we, do we? I won't point in which direction it is in town, but it's right here in this town. We want people to approve of our lifestyle and condone our sin and tell us that what we're doing is okay. And they'll gather around them people who will tell them that what they want to hear. People don't want truth. Ladies, you're going to find that people don't like the truth a lot of times. It doesn't mean not to stand for it. I had a teacher in junior high school who had a little sign above her door, and it said, "What is popular is not always right. What is right is not always popular." That was a long time ago when I was in junior high, and I still remember that. The popular thing is not always the right thing. The The right thing is not always the popular thing, but it's the right thing to do. And Paul encourages Timothy, when they gather people around who don't want to hear the truth, you keep speaking the truth. Don't ever let the truth be something that steps away from your life, away from your lifestyle, or leaves your lips. Be truthful. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be fun. But it is the call of God on each of our lives to preach the word and speak the truth. The last thing that Paul calls us to is this. He says to be sure, to be true to your calling in Christ Jesus. What is our calling in Christ? My students are going to say, yeah, we've heard this a couple times. If you've been around for Bible study, you've heard this. You need to stay focused on what is important. So often in life, we tend to get focused on things that don't matter. We get focused on things that really don't mean much. But boy, we think that they're really, really important. We think screaming for our team is the most important thing that ever happens. Man, did the Spurs win last night? I don't know. I didn't watch. I love the Spurs. I missed the game. They may be up 3-0. They may be down 2-1. Doesn't matter. Paul says to Timothy, keep those things important that are important. Keep the important things in front of the urgent things. The important things. Spend time in prayer. Spend time talking to and listening to God. Sometimes we pray and we have a laundry list of things that we want, and then we never stop long enough to hear God talk back. We never get still and quiet. Psalm 46:10 says this, be still and know that I'm God. Sometimes we have to stop. We have to turn off the cell phone. Facebook has to go away. You can't be connected all the time. TVs and computers need to be off, and we need to have a time when we're still and quiet before God, seeking Him in prayer, praising Him, communing with Him, and allowing Him to commune with us. Spend time in the Word of God. You will not grow beyond this book in your faith. If you think I can be a Christian and I can do all these things and I never have to open my Bible and spend time in God's Word, you're wrong. Hold on, let me say that again. If you think you can spend time, you can be a Christian and worship Jesus and not ever spend time in the Word of God, you're wrong. You have to have the Word of God. It is our strength, and it is the foundation upon which our faith is built. Ohio State University got $2.5 million from the federal government to conduct a study. Do you know what they found out in that study? People of faith who read their Bibles on a daily basis have a stronger faith than people who don't read their Bible on a daily basis. They could have given me $2.5 million, and I could have told them that without any research, and it could have gone to the Roger Stafford Fund, not the Ohio State University Fund. That's not that hard to figure out. Read your Bible and pray, and your faith in Christ will grow. Those don't sound real interesting. Well, I thought you were going to tell me to go do missions and go to the other side of the world. Yes. After you spent time in prayer and read your Bible. Paul tells us a couple other things. He says to endure suffering together. Paul understood suffering. He writes in 2 Corinthians, these light and momentary trials, and then he lists them out. Being shipwrecked, being thrown in prison, being stoned, being beaten. Those don't sound light and momentary to me. I don't know, people throwing large rocks at my face really doesn't sound light and momentary. But Paul had an understanding that that was just this world. It was temporary. It would go away. Jesus was worth it. If you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3 says, you're going to face persecution. Jesus said that if you stand up for righteousness, you'll face persecution. Are we prepared You and I in this room, are we prepared to stand up and be persecuted for our faith? Are we ready to endure suffering for the name of Christ? Paul says down a little bit further in chapter 4, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. I'm ready to finish. I've finished my fight. I've finished the race. Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me on that day. Paul understood his suffering time was about to end, and he was about to face eternity. Paul encouraged Timothy to continue to share his faith, to fulfill the work of an evangelist. Not all of us have the gift of evangelism. Not all of us are called to be evangelists, but all of us are called to share our faith. Never stop that. Never quit. You'll have opportunities in places you don't understand that you're ever going to have. When I lived in Florida, I went to get my brakes changed one day, and it was in the middle of the Bible Belt. And I had on a t-shirt that we'd made for our youth group, and it had, just on the front of it, said, "Body piercing saved my life." And I walked in, and there was a guy there who had like 83 different body piercings on him. He had tattoos everywhere. Young kid, maybe 22 years old. He looks at me and said, "Well, how'd body piercing save your life, dude? You got no body piercings that I can see." And I turned around, and on the back, it had two hands with nails through it. And he says, "Yeah, so what? What's that?" I said, "You doing my brake job?" He said, "Yes, sir, I am." I said, "Can I go out in the garage with you?" He said, "Yeah." So I spent the next hour explaining to him who Jesus was. And at the end of me talking to him about who Jesus was and how body piercing, the nails that pierced Jesus, saved his life, he said, "Hey, can I have that Jesus?" It's not because I'm a great person. It's because God gave me an opportunity, and that time I didn't fail to take it. And he got on his knees underneath my 1983 Honda Accord with oil leaking because it leaked like a sieve. And we got down there on the ground and got good and dirty, and we prayed. And all the guys in the garage stood around going, "What are y'all doing?" Because that's why people in Florida brake stop talk. And he got up and said, "Hey, man, I tell you guys about this. This dude just told me about this guy named Jesus, and he died for me." And he went around the garage and started telling his friends and coworkers about Jesus. Took him 5 hours to finish my brakes, but he told the entire place about Jesus. Share your faith. It's worth it. You're going to have those opportunities. Justice, you're going to Texas Tech. It's not a Christian school. I've been there on the weekend. It used to be a dry school, which was kind of funny because the only way you stayed dry was to walk from the dorm to the cafeteria in a rainstorm and step on the beer cans. They kept your feet dry. Amanda, you're going to Mary Hardin Baylor, and it's a Christian school, and everybody there follows Jesus, and they're all great people all the time. There are no non-Christians at Christian schools. Okay, so forget this part. You don't need to know it. Well, you do. We all do. We sit next to people on a daily basis who don't know Jesus. Look for those simple opportunities to share your faith. Look for those simple times when God can open the door for you to tell someone about Christ. It may be in a garage. It may be in algebra class. It may be out on the golf course. Because all golfers know Jesus. Never mind, Lawson, you don't have to worry about that. I've played golf before, and they're all nice guys, and there's no lies told on golf courses. Anybody here fish? Anybody here a fisher? I've caught one fish, I think, in my whole life, and my dad stuck it on the line for me. I thought I was a great fisherman because it was like this big. Maybe that big. I don't do fishing well, but we're called to be fishers of men. Bait the hook, throw it in the water, and be prepared in season and out of season to share your faith. This morning, I want to end with this last little thing. Paul's last words were so simple. "I finished the course. I'm done with the race." Have you finished your course? Just because you retired from your job doesn't mean you finished your course. Our course finishes when we take our last breath, when we move toward heaven. D.L. Moody had his sons next to him when he died. And the last thing that he said to his sons was this: if God is on your side, make big plans. And then he looked off into the distance and said, heaven is calling. I'm going home. And he closed his eyes. But with his last breath, he encouraged the people around him to plan big. Have huge plans for yourselves. Know what you're going to do. You don't know what you're going to do yet. I mean, you may not. You may be going, you get to college, it may change 7 times. It did for me. I enjoyed college. I enjoyed having multiple majors. I love having 600 or 700 hours of college credit. It was great. And all the things that I studied to be and got ready for, God changed in a moment, sitting in a pew at a church across the street from Angelo State University, when he said, Roger, I want you to preach. And I said, you're crazy, God. He said, well, I want you to talk to teenagers. And I said, nah, you're really insane, Jesus. I ain't going to hang out with teenagers. They're nuts. By this time, I was uncool. I was 23, so I was uncool at that point. I told the kids this morning, once you get to 23, you're not cool anymore. I said, no. And he didn't quit calling until I got my rear end up and walked out of that pew. I couldn't get out, so I came across the top of 3 of them, which is not real strange in a church full of college kids. And the preacher was kind of looking at me because I'm walking through pews, and I got up there and told him, and he said, well, I've known it for 6 months. Glad you finally listened to Jesus. Remember the call that you have. Your call is different from my call, and my call is different from your call, but we're all called to fulfill the ministry that we've been given by God. Spend time in prayer, read your Bible, and God will show you the steps to take. This morning, our invitation, as we come to this time of invitation, is pretty simple. We're called to live a life transformed by Jesus. We can't live that life transformed if we don't have a relationship with Christ. And this morning, the first invitation is this: if you don't know Jesus, if you've never made a profession of faith, saying, Jesus, I need you, then the invitation is for you this morning. It's for you to come this morning, meet me at the front, let me tell you about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not easy, but it's the best thing you'll ever do. Second is this: there are many of us who followed Christ and walked with Christ all of our life. I want to ask you this question: are you finishing strong? Finish strong this morning. Make that decision that you're going to go to your last breath, that God didn't call you to warm a pew. He called you to change the world. If you're 15 or 5 or 85, God called you to change the world. And the third thing, the invitation is this morning, is a time of commitment for our seniors and their families. And I'm going to ask them as the invitation begins here in just a moment. And I'm not very good at this, so I haven't gotten Rick up here yet. But when you're ready, Rick, I'm ready. If you'll join me in prayer this morning, as we go into this time of invitation. The invitation is for you. No matter where you are, this invitation is for you. Father, we love you, and we worship you, and we give you the honor for who you are this morning. God, I ask this morning that those who may be here this morning who don't know you, those who are in a place where they need a relationship with you, where they look at life and they think, at the end of life, am I going to be that hopeless person? Or am I going to be the one who utters words of hope? God, the invitation is so open. Come and meet Jesus. There are those of us in this room, God, who have known you for years, and we just need to finish strong. We need to remember that you've called us to fulfill the ministry that you've given us. So, God, help us to honor you with our lives. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The invitation is open. If you'll stand as we sing. If you need to make any type of decision, we're here for you this morning.